We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. You know, as I read and reread this blessed book, I'm just wishing that every Christian would in some way spend some time in the Word of God and meditate upon the marvels and the wonders of the person of our Savior, and especially in this book of Hebrews. He's the one who represents you before the Father. He's the one who pleads your cause. He's the one who has put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is the one who has made all the provision for you and me for eternity. I tell you, it's wonderful. No wonder Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ overmasters me, because I thus judge. My history as a sinner," says Paul, "has come to an end. I'm a new man, a new creature in Christ." I say again, is it not a wonderful, marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has made absolute, perfect, perfect provision for you and me to stand in the presence of God acceptably, to be transformed from a child of wrath into a child of God? I'm amazed that men and women of my generation turn their backs on such a Savior. You know, I've just been at a camp way up in New York with 180, 190 young people of various ages and backgrounds, some college grads and others just out of high school. Quite a few have been on the road as hippies, and they've been on drugs and what, you name it, they've been through it. And to see how the grace of God has come into their lives, transformed them. And in fact, one said, why doesn't everybody accept Jesus? All the transformation of knowing him, there's none like him. And people speak in ignorance concerning the Lord Jesus. In fact, I would say, with Paul, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Satan hates the Son of God, and he doesn't want people to know about him. And as I've been reading this book of Hebrews, this amazing book of Christ and his present ministry for us, and salvation in the book of Hebrews is for his people. Present ministry of Christ is for you and for me if we've trust him. But I think of so many thousands who do not trust him. All that we Christians, and I'm pleading with you Christians, to walk in the presence of the Lord. Take advantage of your access into the presence of a sovereign, holy God. And one who is full of grace and truth, full of tenderness and compassion and love. And then you become the channel, the vehicle to reveal to the world around you something of the sweetness and the loveliness of Christ Jesus, God's Son, that they in turn might fall in love with him and then become a channel of blessing to others. Oh, the time is so short. The coming of the Lord is near, and there's much ground to be possessed. There's so many thousands for whom he died, who have never heard. Even in this land of ours, there's so much distortion of the truth, so much imitation of the truth, so much rebellion against the truth. And yet there are hungry hearts. There are hearts that are empty, lives that are empty of love, of peace, of joy. I wish you could gaze into the face of some of these young people. They're so disillusioned with our present society. And they've tried everything. They've tried drugs and everything. And there's no satisfaction. Then they come and meet Jesus. Oh, what a transformation. What a wonderful thing to see them transform from sinners into saints. Now, let's get back to Hebrews. I'm just talking you out of my heart. And that's what I want to do every time I talk to you anyhow. I can't get much out of your head, so I want to get into your hearts, into your very lives. Look at the last two verses of chapter 9 of Hebrews. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation." Now here we come to the future work of Christ. 24 is his present ministry. 26, his past ministry, now his future ministry in verse 28. You remember? The wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages, and God executes the penalty. And death plays no favorites. No, friend, I plead with you. I plead with you. If you've never taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you better do it. There's not much time left. I don't care who you are, what you are. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin, fit you for God's presence. Now, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. And I said in our last lesson, man cannot return to the earth. Once he's left the earth, once death has come in, he can't come back to make things right. Oh, no. Oh, no. You remember one day in Luke chapter 16, the story which our Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abram said, they have Moses and the law and the prophets. If they do not believe the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. You know, I've had people say, well, if only God would do this, if God would do that, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe the word of God concerning his Son, you'll not believe through any miracle that anybody might do, that God may do. God wants you to believe his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by means of miracles. It comes through the word of God. Now listen. Christ came once to bear away sin, and I say, he cannot come back to the earth with respect to sin. He died once for all forever. He'll never die again. And you can't come back to the earth to make things right after you've gone from this scene. The place for you to get things right is now. Is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, says the scriptures. Tomorrow may be absolutely too late. Too late. As the songster writes, too late will be the cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now, it says here, and I'm going to take it up, and I'm sure some of you are going to disagree with me on this, but it's okay. That wouldn't surprise me. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Now, this verse has been used to teach a partial rapture. What do you mean by that? Well, this has been used to teach that when Jesus Christ comes for his own, only those who are looking for him shall be taken away. And they use this verse. In other words, some of God's people are going to be left behind to go through the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the good hope through grace at the end of the chapter. The good hope through grace, not the good hope through watching. Now, it's true we are exhorted to watch, for in an hour that you think not the Son of Man comes. We are told in Thessalonians 1 that the early church waited for his Son from heaven. And it's called the blessed hope. And we're told to watch and to wait for the coming of the Lord. But please don't put in here partial rapture. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I don't believe he's talking about the rapture in this passage. I believe he's talking about the return of the Lord to the earth. He came the first time to Israel. And I might be very blunt, he's going to come the second time to Israel. He came the first time to Israel to put away sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 26. He's going to come the next time to deliver Israel from her enemies. This is talking about his return to the earth. You remember, he's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews. Their great hope is the coming of the Lord to the earth. Well, what they did not see was that he must come, first of all, to die. And before he reigns, he must die. Before he reigns in righteousness, he must die to put away sin and make it possible to reign in righteousness. Notice also he comes to be seen. Unto those who look for him shall he appear the second time. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, I read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." This is his coming to the earth. Friend, his coming for the church can happen today. The translation of the church spoken of in Thessalonians chapter 4, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord." All believers today, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, makes no difference your color or your language or who you are or what you are. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're going to go up with the church. The whole church is going to be raptured, translated into the presence of God. It's not what you have here. Here he comes to be seen. He's going to come apart from sin. He came the first time with respect to sin. He's going to come the next time to reign and to rule as a judge. As I say in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Daniel chapter 7 said he would come in the clouds of heaven. You remember in Matthew chapter 27, the high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, yes. He put him under oath, and he said, "Yes, I am." And not only that, but the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. The high priest said, "What further need of we of witnesses? He's a blasphemer. He's worthy of death." In the next chapter, he said, "What shall we do?" They said, "Let's kill him." Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The disciples were on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord Jesus was taken up from them into heaven in a cloud. And the angel said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why gaze ye up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, it could be a general statement, both for the translation and for his return to the earth. But I'm dealing here especially with his return to the earth. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. Every eye shall see him. You take, for example, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "They shall see him whom they pierced." When? When he comes with all his saints. Last chapter of Zechariah, "Behold, the Lord is come." He's going to come with all his saints. Come to the earth with all his saints. And those on earth shall see him. And who will be looking for him? The godly remnant of Israel. There are Jews today in Israel who are looking for the coming of the Messiah. "They shall see him whom they pierced. And they shall say unto him, where did you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends." Then you have the nation in mourning, in repentance before God. And when chapter 13 starts, there shall be a fountain open for cleansing in Judah and Jerusalem. So you have here, he's going to come to be seen. The third thing I want to say about, he's going to come apart from sin. That is, without respect of sin. I needn't spend time here. We've already been discussing this. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You remember in 1 John 3:5, he was manifested to take away our sins. He came the first time to take away our sins. And you notice also in the verse, he's going to appear without sin to certain ones, to those who eagerly wait for deliverance. And this will be the godly remnant of Israel when he comes. They're going to be hemmed in by all their enemies, and the only hope is up. And in their desperation, they look up. They look for him to come to deliver them from their enemies. That's what he's going to do when he comes a second time. He's going to come unto salvation to deliver them not from sin, not even with respect to sin. He did that at the cross. It means the salvation of his earthly people, Israel. Now, when I think about this, you know, when I think if I were to go into the prophetic page on this, which I don't intend to do, but when I think of some of the Old Testament scriptures and of the great desire of Israel, especially the godly remnant, waiting for the coming of the Savior. Take the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, for example, that story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And if you read it through, you'll notice it says, these bones are the house of Israel. And they were bones. And the prophet was told to breathe on these bones. He pleaded with the Ruah, the Spirit, to breathe on these bones. And there was a shaking, and they came together. And the flesh came upon their bones, but there was no life in them. There was no Spirit in them. And I see today the nation Israel. I see the nation coming together after 1,900 years of being scattered under the judgment of God. In fact, some have been scattered since 500 B.C., the remnant came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and they came back and built their temple in the midst of ruin. And they came back so the Savior could be born. And then in 70 A.D., they were scattered on the face of the earth of Israel as a nation. Do you ever think about it? Here's a people who have been under Gentile domination since 500 to 600 years B.C. And they've never been out from under that dominion. And now, after 1,900 years, they become a nation again with their own kismet, their own government, no longer under Gentile domination. The nation has come together. The bones have come together. But there's no life in them. There's no spiritual life in them. And I'll tell you, my friend, the day is going to come after the church is gone, when God is going to deal with Israel again. He's going to purge out of her rebels, as Ezekiel chapter 20 declares. He's going to purge out of her rebels. Even Zechariah 13 says in the last two verses, he's going to cut two-thirds of them off and bring one-third through the fire. And he's going to say, this is my people, and they're going to say, Jehovah is our God. What I'm trying to get to you is the fact, in this last verse of Hebrews chapter 9, primarily, he's dealing with his return to the earth, no longer to come as a sacrifice. For this is what he's been dealing with. It is never to be repeated. And when he comes the next time to the earth, he's going to come to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When? After he has judged the nations of the earth. After he has purged out the unbelievers in Israel. And they're going to see him. And the amazing thing is, when they see him, their Messiah is the one they crucified. Their Messiah is the one whom they nailed to a cross. And they shall say to him, where do you receive these wounds? He shall say, in the house of my friends. And that caused national repentance. That's why in the 66th chapter of Isaiah we read, a nation will be born in a day when the Lord of glory restores Israel to her place where she ought to be. And in that day there'll be one Lord and one nation. And I personally believe that's what we have here in verse 28. Now, I'm not going to rob you Christians of the joy of the translation. Thank God that can take place today. Whether you look for him or whether you don't look for him. If you love the Savior, if you're trusting him, you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But this is a special time. He's talking to Jews. He came the first time, in verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 24, he now appears in the presence of God for us. Now, he's going to return to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to come as the judge to judge the nations of the earth, to judge Israel, purge out the rebels, set up his kingdom, and deliver Israel from our enemies, and bring them back to himself, and forgive their iniquities, and he'll write there his laws in their hearts and in their minds, and every man will know the Lord. As we had in chapter 8, no man shall say to his brother, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the youngest to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. This is the promise when he comes to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's in that time when the nations will learn righteousness, and when righteousness shall reign from one end of the earth to the other. We can truly say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. The question is, friend, are you ready if the Lord should come today? For now is the accepted time. Now he's a Savior. When he comes the next time, he's going to come as a judge. The Lord bless you.